Take your Bible and turn over to Luke chapter 16, the book of Luke. Chapter 16, we are in a series on Sunday mornings covering the parables of Jesus Christ, and we find this next parable found and located in Luke chapter 16. We're going to read verses 1 through 15. Read along with me, or follow along with me as I read, rather. Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, How much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Now, parables, as we've stated many times, are illustrations of a truth, or stories that Jesus told or gave to illustrate a particular truth. And again, there's always one central truth to a parable. And there are many applications that can come out of it, but there's always the one central truth that Jesus intended when he gave parables. But when it comes to parables, we can't take every single aspect of a story and spiritualize it to form a doctrine or a belief. If we do, we're going to find ourselves in trouble and even coming to conclusions that would be contrary to other Bible truths. And that's not God's will. The Word of God will never contradict itself. This parable can be hard to understand, and this parable may be one of those that if you took every aspect of it and spiritualized it, you could find yourself in trouble or coming to the wrong conclusions. When Jesus gave this parable, he was by the way, the parable is called the parable of the unjust steward. He's named or called unjust in this passage of Scripture. And so we have to focus in on that as well, and we need to make sure that as we are taking a look at this parable, we focus in on the truth that Jesus was illustrating when he spoke it and make the right applications, which Jesus actually gives later on. He makes the application for us in this passage. This parable of the unjust steward, though, it was spoken to disciples, and it was also spoken to Pharisees, really, and it was kind of like spoken to Pharisees by proxy, if you will. I mean, Jesus was speaking to his disciples, knowing full well that the Pharisees were hearing what he was saying. And so he's teaching a truth to his disciples, really about the Pharisees, but an application for their own life. And Jesus was specifically characterizing the Pharisees for their love of money and their praise and the praise of men that they love so much. Now, every believer can relate to a story like this because each one of us has been put in charge of our master's goods at some point, and even possibly been wasteful of them. Well, after Jesus gave this parable, we find in verse 14 and 15 here that the Pharisees, they spoke up and they derided him for saying these things. They obviously knew that they were guilty of doing just what Jesus was illustrating with the unjust steward. And so as Jesus finishes this parable of the unjust steward, he begins to teach several principles concerning our relationship to money and earthly wealth or riches. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but in a lot of the parables, Jesus, especially in this portion of Luke, in these few chapters, Jesus talks a lot about money. And he talks a lot about wealth and riches and how it relates to this life, but the effect that it can have on the future, on eternity. And so again, Jesus brings this principle, these principles out concerning our relationship to money and earthly wealth and riches. I want to give you just the basic structure and interpretation of this parable, and then we'll get to the meat and the applications here. But the story of the parable is this. Jesus spoke to his disciples, telling the story of this unjust steward in verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And so here we find that Jesus speaks this story, telling this his disciples of this rich man who had a steward. He was an unjust steward. The story here tells us of this man's servant. A steward is a house distributor, a manager, an overseer, okay? So here this rich man has a manager, an overseer of his house. Verse 2 says that this steward was accused of wasting the rich man's goods. All right? Verse 2 also says that this rich man called his steward to give an account of his stewardship. Verse 2, and he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Verses 3 and 4 tell us that this steward then all of a sudden started to think within himself, what in the world am I going to do? Verse 3, then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do then when I am put out of the stewardship. They may receive me into their houses. All right, so the steward thought within himself, and what did he think? Well, verses 5 through 7 says exactly what he did. The steward called his Lord's debtors, those that owed his Lord money, and he had them pay a portion of their bill. The one who owed 100 measures of oil, he said, take thy bill and quickly write out 50, pay half of your bill. The one who owed 100 measures of wheat, he said, write out 80, pay a portion of it. Verse 8 says that the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Verse 8, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now, we'll talk about this. On the surface, this seems to be a compliment. This seems to be a positive, but we'll talk about what this really, really means in just a second. So that's the story of the parable. What's the interpretation of it? What do all of these things mean? Well, verse 1, the certain rich man that is mentioned here refers to God himself. All right? The steward in verse 1, also in we find in verses 14 and 15, refers to the Pharisees. And so Jesus is telling the story. Here's a rich man. It's God himself. It's likened unto. A parable is an illustration, a story illustrating a truth. A certain rich man, God himself, who had a steward, the Pharisees, who was accused of wasting his Lord's goods. This represents what these religious Pharisees had taught by traditions and how they abused those who followed after their traditions and so on, rather than rightly teaching God's truth. What was it that the Pharisees had? Hey, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, had the law of God. They were the keepers of the law of God. They were the teachers of the law of God. And what did they end up doing? They ended up teaching for tradition, holding tradition higher than the law of God. And they often abused those who followed after their words and put on the people grievous burdens that could not be borne. These religious Pharisees had taught by their tradition things that made the law of God of none effect. They wasted their Lord's goods rather than rightly teaching God's truth to the people. This text says that this Lord, the rich man, called this steward to give an account of his stewardship, to give an answer for how he handled that which had been entrusted to him. This represents for us God holding these religious Pharisees accountable for their use of what God had given to them. We get down to the end of verse 2, and the rich man said to that steward, after he's calling him to give an account of his stewardship, he said, "For thou mayest no longer be steward." Verses 3 and 4, then the steward said within himself, "What shall I do?" Here, this question is the unjust steward's question, or representative of the Pharisee's question. What shall I do? Now notice, he does not say, "What shall I do for my Lord and for my master, the one that I've injured?" He doesn't say that. He says, "What shall I do in relationship to how can I benefit myself?" What was the motive of this unjust steward? Was it to restore and repay his Lord whom he wasted his goods? No, his motive was, "How can I benefit myself? What shall I do to please men and so that I can be provided for by them when I'm no longer in this position?" What was he trying to do? He went and got all of his Lord's debtors and he said, "How much do you owe?" "Oh, I owe 100. "Oh, just pay 50. You see what he's doing here? "Oh, I don't have to pay 50? Hey, this guy's pretty good. This guy's really a great guy. How much do you owe?" "I owe 100. I owe him 100 measures of wheat." "Oh, only pay 80. That's all you need to do." And so his motive was, listen, when I'm out of this position and I'm starting to find myself in trouble, I can go to these guys and say, "Hey, I did you a favor. Remember this? You only had to pay 50 of that 100. And they'll feel indebted to him. His motive was to provide and benefit himself. "What shall I do to please men and so be provided for by them?" So that's what in verse 4, "I'm resolved what to do when I am put out of the stewardship, they, those debtors, may receive me into their houses." Well, we get down to verse 8. And note what Jesus says here. "And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." He's called an unjust steward here, even though his Lord, the earthly Lord, gave him a commendation. But he's an unjust steward. Why? Number one, he wasted his Lord's goods. Verse 1 said that he was accused of wasting his Lord's goods. Verse 3 shows us that he despised work as a way of living. Verse 3 said, "What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg, I am ashamed." Who can't dig? You know, and he says, "To beg, I am ashamed." You kind of get an idea of the character of this guy. He was wasteful of his Lord's goods, and he wasn't willing to go out and do work for a living. Verses 4 and 5 show us that he sought the favor of men. I explained to you what his motive was. so that he could benefit himself. He's also unjust because in verses 5 through 7, it gives us the idea here that he falsified what his Lord's debtors owed for his own personal benefit. He's an unjust steward. But verse 8 says that the Lord commended the unjust steward for doing wisely. Now, this is the earthly Lord, not Jesus. Jesus did not commend him. Note that, that little L. The earthly Lord commended him, not Jesus, for doing wisely. Listen, but he did not commend him for being unjust, but simply for being creative in finding a way to provide for his future. He was going to be put out of his position. He wasn't going to hold it anymore. And so he found a creative way to go and provide for his future. That's the commendation of the Lord, not for being unjust. And then the verse 8 goes on to say that the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. This simply refers to the Pharisees and others who were lost compared to Jesus' disciples to whom he was speaking, who were believers. And then it says they're wiser than the children of light. That simply means that men of this world are generally wiser in the things of this life, in temporal things, specifically carnal or material things, such as gaining wealth. And that is often true. Businessmen of this world, their whole focus and their whole energy and their whole life is to gain wealth, and they're smart in business and creative in business, and often that's true. They're wiser than the children of light when it comes to temporal, monetary, physical things like wealth and material gain and so on. So that's what Jesus is saying here. But then you get to verse 9. And I say unto you, make yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. This phrase, I say unto you, this is Jesus explaining this parable and making application to his listeners. But this phrase also means, and I say unto you, it also means that it's set in contrast to what went on before. And this is important when we start to read the words of Jesus. And so here's Jesus explaining this parable and also setting it in contrast. So verses 1 through 8 are really the parable. Verses 9 through 15 are Jesus' application to the parable. Let's see verse 14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And Jesus told the Pharisees in verse 15, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. There's really the heart of this entire parable, directed at these Pharisees who were covetous, who loved money, who loved the praise of men, but their heart was not right with God. So I want to focus the rest of our time here this morning on the application of this parable in verses 9 through 15. In this parable of the unjust steward is commended for being worldly wise in the use of money and providing for his future. However, he's recognized as being unjust and also being linked with the children of this world. And the main truth to be recognized here is that there are those who are worldly wise with money that will perish, that will fade away, and there are those who are wise about true riches that will last for eternity. What are those true riches? What truths was Jesus trying to teach his disciples in telling this story of the unjust steward? What was he trying to get across to the Pharisees who hated Jesus? Well, let's just zero in on Jesus' words of verses 9 through 15. First of all, verse 9, Jesus says, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now, on the surface, it may seem that Jesus is making a commendation here, because verse 8 states that the Lord of the steward commended him for doing wisely. But let's look a little bit deeper at the words that Jesus uses here. And we're going to see how Jesus is actually stating that there are eternal consequences to how we view and use wealth. This is the first principle here, the first point, that there are eternal consequences to how we view and use money. Jesus actually isn't making a commendation here. And if you read the verses or these words just on the surface, you would find that it would sound like there's a contradiction in terms. Because Jesus is saying, make to yourselves friends of unrighteous mammon. But then later on in verse 15, he says, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. Jesus will not ever contradict himself, neither will the word of God contradict himself. So is Jesus actually making a commendation here and instructing people to make yourselves friends of unrighteous mammon? Well, we need to understand the words that Jesus is using. We find here the words, I say unto you, again, are set in contrast to what went on before. This earthly Lord, in verse 8, commended the steward even though he was unjust. Not for being unjust, but for providing for his future. And in contrast to that, Jesus says, I say unto you, and here he's going to show how much more important it is to provide for your eternal future, not the physical future. You see the contrast? So in verse 8, the Lord commends that unjust steward for finding a way to provide for his physical future. Then Jesus says, but I say unto you, in contrast to that, it's much more important to provide for your eternal future rather than the physical future. And he says here in verse 9, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Let's just consider each of these words here. First of all, the word make to yourselves friends. The word make is the Greek word poieo. And it's an interesting word. It can mean several different things. The context is what usually determines how this word is used. It can mean to abide. It can mean to appoint. It can mean to band together. Make to yourselves friends. It could mean to abide. It could mean to appoint. It could mean to band together. But the word also means cast off. It means to purge. It means to shoot out. And it carries the meaning of lightening the ship. You know, when a ship is about to go down, it's about to sink, what do? You cast the stuff out. You get rid of it. You lighten the ship to save yourself. The context usually determines how this word is used. The mammon of unrighteousness that Jesus uses in verse 9, it means wealth. It means money of injustice. It means money of inequity or money of deceit. All right? So is Jesus saying, make to yourselves friends of people who have money of injustice, inequity, money of deceit? Or is he rather saying, cast off from yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness? Purge yourself of the friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. This mammon of unrighteousness, it could mean money gained wrongfully, it could mean money gained deceitfully, or simply that worldly riches are deceitful so as to be set in contrast to true riches. Earthly riches are deceitful. Look in Matthew chapter 19 with me. Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew 19, Why don't you look in verse 24? And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. All right, you see the struggle here that is presented for a rich man. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. If we look over in Mark chapter 4, we find that Jesus states that riches are deceitful. In Mark chapter 4 in verse 19, this is the parable of the sower, which we'll cover at some later date. But Jesus is talking about the good ground and the good soils and then the soil that doesn't receive the good seed of the Word of God in verse 19. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the Word, and it becometh unfruitful. Here Jesus describes riches as deceitful, the deceitfulness of riches. So you see the contrast here. This mammon of unrighteousness is wealth. Could be wealth gained wrongfully, or simply worldly riches are deceitful. Go back to our text there. Let's look at these other words that Jesus used. So he says make, and it could mean cast off and purge and shoot out to lighten the ship to yourselves, friends, of the mammon of unrighteousness. Money gained wrongfully or deceitfully. But then look at verse 9 again. He says, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail. That word fail means to cease or to die. So it's a word that is used in reference to death. All right? And then he says that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. They may receive you as simply a form of an expression denoting merely that you may be received. You may be received into everlasting habitations. So there's a contrast here. Jesus is actually saying, cast off from yourself the deceitfulness of riches. Rather, pursue after true riches, so that when you die, you may be received into everlasting habitation. Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the application here is that, you know, money has its place here in this world. But we should not allow money to entangle us in our focus to the endangerment of the soul. To entangle us to the engrossing of our time and the stealing away of our affections from the true riches which are found in Jesus Christ. Commonly, riches are a hindrance to spirituality. To many, money is a snare. And instead of positively benefiting the one who possesses it, it engrosses the time and the affections and the desires, and it doesn't do anything to contribute to the eternal welfare of the soul. It becomes a hindrance. That's why Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Money will not be a good friend when you die. Our true friend should be the Lord Jesus Christ and not money. Verse 9, Jesus is basically stating there are eternal consequences to how we view and use money. It has a place, just like we eat in order to live and not live to eat. You know, we need to have money in order to live, but we should not live for money. It can become a snare that engrosses the soul, it steals the affections in this life, and somebody's focus can all be toward gaining more and more and more, and I want a comfortable life. I don't want to be rich, I just want a comfortable life, but see, their whole focus is on what can I benefit for myself through material things. And it can rob a person of true riches, which are found in Christ. Jesus is not giving a commendation here, but rather he's saying, cast off from yourself the temporal things. Cast off from yourself the mammon of unrighteousness, the deceitfulness of riches. So when you die, you can be received into everlasting habitations. Money is not a good friend when you die. And there are eternal consequences to how we view and use money. Now go to verse 10. So Jesus continues to make application to this parable. Verse 10, he says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. The word faithful here means trustworthy. So Jesus said, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. What is he referring to? Well, he just got done talking about money. And money, according to Jesus, is a least of life, though many make it the most important thing of their lives. But God says, if you can have the proper perspective on this minor thing called money, then you can be entrusted with much bigger and more important things. Verse 10 also says, those who cannot be trusted with little can't be trusted with much. When a person is dishonest in an area that is least of life, like money, they're going to be dishonest in almost any other area of life. People sacrifice much, even their eternity, because of covetousness and a desire to have more. What is it that causes the person to cheat on their time card? What is it that causes a person to, you know, you get a 15-minute break, but you take 20 minutes instead? What is it that causes a person to, you should be working, and well, there's not a lot for us to do, so I'm just going to sit around and twiddle my thumbs. What is it that causes a person to take some personal time when they're on the clock? Most often, the root of it, if you were to boil it down, is covetousness, greed, desire for more. But what are they doing? Well, they're being dishonest. They're cheating. What is it that causes a person to not tithe? Well, I just don't know if I can pay all my bills this month if I give to the Lord. You know, I'll make it up to you, Lord. What is it causes a person to cheat on their taxes? Jesus is saying here, a person who can't be trusted with little, a least of life like money, can't be trusted with much. He goes on in verse 11 to state that true riches are entrusted to those who can handle the fake riches like money. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Unfortunately, there's a lot of people who sacrifice what really makes us rich for something as simple as silver and gold. The Bible tells us what true riches are. We don't need to take the time to look at all of these, but the Bible says that wisdom is something that is true riches. Look at Proverbs chapter 13 with me. Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 3, not chapter 13. We're going to start in verse 13. Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. So what is Solomon saying here? He says wisdom is more valuable than the merchandise of silver, and the gain of wisdom is more valuable than fine gold. Wisdom is more, she is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. What is the Word of God teaching us here? Well, wisdom is something that is true riches. It's far more valuable than silver and gold. Salvation is something that is true riches, far more than silver and gold. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'll just read it when I get there. If you're there, you can follow along with me. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Salvation is compared to a treasure that we possess in earthen vessels. That's true riches. Jesus said, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not on earth." Fear of the Lord is true riches. The Bible says in Proverbs 31, a virtuous woman is true riches. Her price is far above rubies. True riches are only entrusted to those who can handle. If you go back to our text in Luke chapter 16, Jesus goes on in verse 12, and he gives instruction. He says, "Be trustworthy with what God has given to you, because it all belongs to him anyway." In verse 12, "And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" The unjust steward didn't waste his own goods, he wasted his Lord's goods. And sometimes, listen, we handle money and possessions so long that we begin to think we own them, that they're ours. Let's consider what God owns that he has entrusted to us. And let's see if we're wasting his goods. What has God given us that is really our most valuable and precious commodity? Time. God has given us time. And Psalm 90 in verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." We can waste this precious thing that God has given to us called time. We can invest it into ourselves and into temporal things that are going to burn up and pass away. People can pursue after all the wrong things, and it can be, listen, it can be to the detriment of their eternal soul. Teach us to number our days. God's given you a body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." It's our Lord's resource. He's entrusted us with this body. It's not ours to do with as we please. God's given us family, something that God owns. Psalm 127:3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." Those littles that you have that are so cute and cuddly that you love so much, they don't even belong to you. They don't belong to me. They're God's. How are we training them? How are we raising them? God owns them. God has given talent, ability, to be used for his glory. God even gives us money. we're entrusted with things that God owns. David said in 1 Chronicles 29:14, "But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." He says, we're giving back to you something that you already own. If we're saved, God's given us ministry. Paul said he was entrusted with the ministry of the gospel. See, there's all kinds of things, and we could take a lot of time to consider all these things, but God has entrusted us with some things. Are we wasting his goods? Are we like this unjust steward? We can waste and squander that which is not our own, but God's, in how we live and what we focus on. Verse 13, Jesus makes the application here. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money at the same time. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Listen, the evil is not having some of it, but the love of it is the evil. What we love is proven by what we give ourselves to. And like I said, just like we eat in order to live, not live to eat, so must we have some money in order to live, but we shouldn't live for money. Jesus made it very clear, you can't serve two masters. But sadly, many are mastered by money and covetousness and their desires to have more and to spend more. And in contrast to that, Jesus is saying, look, if God has you, he'll also have your money. Whatever we have is the property of God. We only have the use of it. According to the direction of the Lord and for his honor. That is what it's to be used for and directed by him. This steward that we're reading about here wasted his Lord's goods. And listen, folks, we're liable of that same charge. We're going to give an account to the Lord for the life that he gave us. We're going to give an account to the Lord for the resources that he's entrusted to us. Let's not be wasteful of our Lord's goods. Amen? Let's pursue after true riches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd take these truths, these principles that Jesus taught to his disciples and teach us as well. Father, that we would examine our own life, the life that you gave us, to see, are there areas of our life that we're squandering or wasting our Lord's goods in? Lord, that we not be like this unjust steward, that our focus would be on true riches, not material things, that our time would be used and invested for the glory of God, that we'd understand the treasure that we have in salvation and the treasure that we hold in our children, our family, that they're the heritage of the Lord. Father, that our focus would be right in that all that we have is God's, that we might be faithful stewards. Father, accomplish your will now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's